If you have a copy of the Word of God this morning with you, I do invite you to turn to the Old Testament and to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 24. If this is your first time with us here at IBC, you're very welcome. It's good to have you with us this morning. You may not have a copy of Scripture with you, but you'd like to follow along, then please avail yourself of one of the Bibles nearby. That's why they're there, to aid you in that. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 24 this morning, and we're going to commence to read together at verse 17. Deuteronomy 24, and let's commence at the 17th verse. This is the Word of God. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. For the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command you to do this. If there is a dispute between men, and they come into court, and the judges decide between them, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty, then if the guilty man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence with a number of stripes in proportion to his offence. 40 stripes may be given him, but not more, lest if one should go on to beat him with more stripes than these, your brother be degraded in your sight. You shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in to her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, I do not wish to take her, then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. When men fight with one another, and the wife of the one draws near to rescue her husband from the hand of him who is beating him, and puts her hand and seizes him by the private parts, then you shall cut off her hand, your eye shall have no pity. You shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house two kinds of measures, a large and a small. A full and fair weight you shall have, a full and fair measure you shall have, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who act dishonestly, are an abomination to the Lord your God. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary, and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you, in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you have revealed yourself to us in your word that we might know who you are and that we might believe in you through your Son. And as we come to your holy word again this morning, It is our earnest desire that you would, by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, teach us your way. May we comprehend something of your holiness. May we understand something of your will. And may you lead us afresh to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we consider that which you've revealed to us in Holy Scripture. Lord God, we are a needy people. We are a people who need the instruction of your word. We need the help of your Spirit this morning. We pray now that you would come, that we would hear, that you would be glorified, that we would believe your word, and that we, O God, would cast ourselves upon your Son afresh, the one who has loved us, the one who has saved us from sin, even your Son, Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Writing to the Christian church in Colossae, the Apostle Paul exhorts the believers with these words. Therefore, put to death in your members which are on the earth fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Writing to the Christians in Rome, in the 7th chapter and in the 7th verse, Paul says this, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Paul tells us that covetousness is idolatry. He tells us that knowing that we should not covet teaches us something of our sinfulness. You don't need me to tell you this morning, covetousness is a serious problem for humanity. Its presence in our souls corrupts us and causes us to walk in a manner that brings the displeasure of God upon our lives and upon our societies. Ever since our first parents coveted the fruit in the garden and chose to take what was not lawfully theirs, all of us have come under God's curse and God's judgment. Understanding and dealing with covetousness is an important matter for us who are image bearers of God. And it shouldn't therefore surprise us that God instructed Moses to address it with Israel as he was preparing them for the land of Canaan, as they were preparing to enter into the promised land. It's not surprising that God desired his old covenant people to understand and deal with covetousness in their ranks. Because as we will see, understanding and dealing with covetousness is important for human flourishing and for living a life that is honoring to the God who has made us and the God who has redeemed us. Now the commentators are divided with regards to whether Moses is moving from the ninth commandment in 24:17 into the tenth, or whether or not he continues to deal with the ninth commandment for a number of verses. I've opted this morning to divide the passage here and say that he is indeed moving into the tenth commandment, having already dealt with briefly the ninth commandment, and he is seeking now to bring instruction to Israel regarding the tenth commandment, which is, you shall not covet. That's not all that it says. Your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. As we turn this morning to consider what Moses has to say to us here in these verses, there are three points that I want to make with regards to what I'm calling understanding and dealing with covetousness. I want us to think about covetousness by way of its definition. Then I want us to look at it by way of its explanation or its exposition, if you will. And then we will consider at the end how covetousness is to be defeated in our lives. So covetousness defined, exposed, and defeated. That's where we're going this morning. As we walk through this very practical, very intriguing passage in Moses' instruction to Israel as he prepares them for the land of Canaan. Let's consider first of all then covetousness defined. Defining terms is always helpful, but not always easy. Certainly necessary in order for us to understand what it is we're talking about. When it comes to the matter of covetousness, it's necessary to know what we do mean and what we don't mean. There can be some measure of confusion over this matter. I've even read some of it in some of the counseling books that are around today. Because we do not pay careful attention to actually all that God says regarding this particular issue of covetousness. You'll often hear in modern parlance statements like, the trophy is a coveted trophy. Or, I covet the honour of this particular situation. I might even say to you sometime, I covet your prayers. And so there is a use of the term covet that is not what's in view here with regards to the 9th or the 10th commandment. This kind of use of coveting is legitimate, lawful, not sinful. Some have defined covetousness as merely desire. And of course, there is truth to this. Covetousness involves our desires. But there are desires that we possess, like the ones I just mentioned, that can express coveting in a healthy way, a good way. When it comes to the sin of covetousness, we must be clear that this is not what's in view here. Not everything you covet is sinful. I covet the love of my wife. I highly prize it. I want it. She is biblically responsible to give it. I covet the respect of my children, that they might esteem me as their father. It's not wrong to covet in those ways. That's not what's in focus here when we think of the 10th commandment. No, the 10th commandment is not forbidding lawful and wholesome desiring of certain things. It's not wrong to necessarily want to have more wealth in order to do more. It's not wrong to want to work your way up in the company necessarily to serve better. We have to distinguish. What we are concerned with in the 10th commandment is the desiring or wanting or seeking of that which is not rightfully ours, but which is rightfully someone else's. To covet in a sinful manner is to be covetous in the manner forbidden by the 10th commandment, that is to have a desire for that which belongs to someone else and is rightfully theirs, but is not rightfully yours. Now in the language of the ancient world, that would involve your neighbor's possessions. Your neighbor's property, his house, his wife, his servant, his ox, his donkey, anything that he owns, anything that rightfully he possesses. In defining covetousness, John Currid in his commentary on Deuteronomy says this, coveting is properly defined as the heart's desire to have something that belongs to someone else. It is a command that does not deal with outward action so much as rather the inward desire of a person's heart, which may lead to sinful and external action. It is a violation, now listen, of the rights of others to possess what God has given to them. He continues. It is a violation of the rights of others to possess what God has given to them. Coveting is an inordinate, selfish desire for something that belongs to somebody else. So with that definition in our minds, with that thought in our minds, come with me then into our second consideration this morning. Covetousness exposed or explained here by way of these various practical scenarios that Moses speaks to Israel about in their everyday life. What he is seeking to do here in giving them God's law and practical scenarios is to help them to see how then they should apply the word of God in their lives as a covenant community of God's people. And there are four aspects here, as we consider covetousness exposed, four aspects of exposure of covetousness that I believe are in our passage. I want you to see, first of all, that covetousness produces injustice. Covetousness produces injustice. And there are three texts I want us to particularly pay attention to. We see this in three scenarios that are painted for us here by Moses. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, we read here of the perverting or the possible perverting of justice regarding strangers, fatherless, and widows. When what is rightfully belonging to someone else is not given to them, then there is a violation of the 10th commandment. And what is rightly to be given to the underprivileged, as it were, here in our passage in verse 17? Justice. A fair treatment, a right treatment under the law. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless or take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. Moses is saying to Israel very clearly that they are to be a community that are marked by just, equitable treatment, even of the underprivileged. Often the people who do not receive just treatment, equitable treatment. By implication, then, we see that what Moses is saying to Israel here is this, that if you are to uphold the requirements of the 10th commandment, you are not then to withhold what is rightfully someone else's. That is just and equitable treatment. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 25 continues this theme, where Moses then returns to it by addressing the issue of just treatment of criminals and animals and wives who act inappropriately. Notice in our passage the scenarios that are painted for us here. First of all, in chapter 25, 1 through 3, we have the just treatment of criminals in the judicial system. What's interesting here about the just treatment of the criminal is that they are to receive only what is due to them and not more than what is due to them. Now, when you read this, if you're like me, you suddenly are thinking to yourself, wow, public whippings. My 21st century sensibilities kind of cringe at the thought of a public whipping. It really is the matter here of corporal punishment. We've already seen the reality of capital punishment in the law of Moses. But here, the point for us to see, for us, is the point of administrating justice appropriately. The need for it to be done rightly, that is to uphold the 10th commandment by way of giving to someone what is rightfully theirs, even when it comes to what they deserve under the law. The just treatment of a criminal under the law. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that it's laced here with the fact that we are to be dignified in even how we treat the criminal. We are called here to be careful that there is not to be a degrading of the criminal, a humiliation of the criminal, a just addressing of the criminal, yes, but a degrading and humiliation of the criminal, no. We get this whole matter then, don't we, of 40 stripes and how then the story is that Israel reduced it to 39 so that they made sure that there was no chance that it went over 40. And there's a whole stream of data on this that's very interesting. What we need to reckon with, of course, is the fact that Moses is concerned here that Israel would be a just society. That they would be a people who were equitable in the application even of judicial sentences. And so we must understand what Moses is addressing here. He's addressing the fact that with regards to the 10th commandment, there must be just application. There must be justice amongst the people. Notice in verse 4, even the animals are actually to be treated justly and righteously. You shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. It's interesting that Paul actually picks this up for paying your pastors. But the reality is that here in the Old Covenant, what we're seeing here is simply this, that the ox that treads out the grain on the threshing floor, treat the animal justly, appropriately. Not just your criminals, but your animals are to be treated appropriately. And then we have that little section that all of you cringed when I read it in verse 5. At the end of the passage regarding the woman in verse 11, I beg your pardon, in 12. This peculiar situation where a wife gets into the situation where her husband's having a fight and she inappropriately does something that she has to be punished for. Now, the literature on that is very interesting. There are those who will argue that it was because of the fact that a man bears the covenant sign in his private part that she somehow is dishonoring God. But I think the weight of argument comes more down on the fact that if she injures the man and he's not able to procreate, then there is an injustice has been done. And that she needs to be punished for the injustice. The whole point for us this morning is simply this. That in Israel's life together, as God is instructing them in how to live for him and interact with one another, he is making it clear that they must uphold the 10th commandment so that they would be a just society. That they would apply justice appropriately. The underprivileged are not to suffer. Even the criminal and the animal. There is to be a meeting out appropriately of what is right in the sight of a holy God. All of these scenarios have been spoken by Moses to instruct Israel with regards to what? Understanding how when covetousness arises in the heart, injustice won't be far away. The mistreatment of others won't be far away. That brings us to the second consideration. Covetousness causes greed. Notice 19 through 21 of our passage. 19 through 21 of our passage. Back there in 24, I beg your pardon. See here very clearly that Moses is painting a picture regarding the harvest. You know that Israel was an agrarian culture. And so gleaning was part of society. Moses instructs Israel here with regards to three harvests. The grain, the olives, and the grapes, all of which are to be dressed in the same way. Once the harvest has been taken up, whatever is left over, the field is now to be opened up for the poor. And the poor are to benefit from the gleaning. Moses explicitly warns that they're not to go back, those who've harvested, and take up all the other leftovers, because then the poor will not benefit from the gleaning. What's he saying to us? He's saying, look, you'll have plenty in the harvest. Don't covet even the leftovers for the poor. You see, covetousness, when it rises up in the heart, produces greed. No matter how much you've got, you always want more. Right? You have that simply when you go to a restaurant, right? You've already had your full, but they're giving free fries, so you'll take them anyway. Right? Your bank balance is doing well, but you're never satisfied. You always could do with a few more dollars in the bank. Right? Covetousness, when it rises up in the human heart, it produces greed. And Moses here is warning Israel to recognize this in the time of harvest, when the time of getting in the grain and the grapes and the olives come, they are to then leave behind what is left behind for the poor to come and to glean. Not to go back over it and say, we didn't get enough in the first round, let's go back and get it all the second time. And we know only too well, don't we, how covetousness in our hearts, when it rises up, it makes us greedy. It makes us greedy. And then we come to 25, 5 through 10, a very interesting section here in this whole portion of Moses' instruction. What I'm saying here is that covetousness gives rise to a lack of consideration for the needs of others. You see it in the whole issue with the harvest. But I think you see even more so in this scenario with what we call levirate marriage. Levirate marriage is simply brother-in-law marriage, from the Latin word for brother-in-law. And going back to patriarchal times, societies would seek to preserve family lines through the practice of a brother marrying his deceased brother's wife. With the intent of what? Raising up seed, raising up his name. And that's what we see here in this context. We see here the context of levirate marriage being raised by Moses to address the issue also of the danger of the tenth commandment being violated in our lives. Now, we need to be very clear that men were not mandated to have to marry their brother's wives. But you can see from this passage that the context of Israel was this, that there was a measure of shame and humiliation if you refused to help your widowed sister-in-law. Indeed, you became known as the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. That's a very interesting way to think about it, isn't it? There would have been men walking around Israel known as the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. He was humiliated and shamed because he would not help or support his widowed sister-in-law. And what do we see here? We see here, don't we, that if there is covetousness in the heart, very often there is a lack of willingness to help others, a lack of willingness to consider others, a lack of willingness even to sacrifice for others. You see what Israel is being called to here as Moses is teaching them the way of righteousness. It really is simply that they're being called to love one another. And he's fleshing out for them what that looks like in practice. It's easy, isn't it, for us to say, oh, I love you, brother. Don't define it. Oh, I love you, brother, but I don't want to know what the practical implications of that are. But here we have pictures painted for us throughout this section that displays for us clearly what loving others looks like, what dealing with the tendency to be selfish looks like, what covetousness in our hearts looks like. And brothers and sisters, we need to understand this. This is the spirituality of the law of God. This is the depth of the righteousness of God that God desires in our hearts. That brings us then to the fourth consideration. As we see covetousness exposed, laid out for us. And we find it here in 25, 13 through 16. With regards to the whole matter of accurate and truthful weights and measures. We know only too well, don't we, that again, Israelite culture, there was a lot, like every culture has transactions, economic transactions, business transactions. And what do we find here? That Moses makes it very clear that there is to be absolutely no fraudulent conduct with regards to weights and measures in the realm of trading. Now, why would he say this in the light of the 10th commandment? Well, of course, because covetousness, which breeds greed, will also breed dishonesty. And a desire then to defraud your neighbor so that you can profit from them. And here Moses is making it absolutely clear that covetousness then fuels dishonesty. It fuels dishonesty. You want to know why America is so dishonest? Because America is covetous. Covetous. You look at the financial world, you look at the investment world, you look at the banking world, you look at the political world, and you realize all of this dishonesty, you know what it flows from? Covetous hearts. Hearts that want for self at the cost of others. All of these scenarios are being painted for Israel and for us, upon whom the ends of the age have come, to teach us very clearly how to understand what covetousness is all about and what the fruits of covetousness actually are in our everyday life. All of these scenarios raised by Moses, they expose for us something of the sin of covetousness as it impacts our daily life. We see its marks, don't we? Every one of us. There's not one of these scenarios that as we walk through them, there is not a pinge of conscience in our hearts to say, well, I never realized. I can be unjust. And I recognize I don't have a desire for that person to rightfully have what is rightfully theirs. It's covetousness. I recognize there's greed rises up in my heart. I'm never satisfied. I'm always wanting more. I recognize very clearly the fact that I can be very inconsiderate to the needs of others. And it's really about me. I don't want to be inconvenienced. It's covetousness. It makes me tell lies. It makes me be dishonest. It makes me, at the expense of others' reputations even, say things for my own benefit. Well, my dear brothers and sisters, we have to see it, don't we? It's not a surprise that Paul says it was when he came to think about covetousness that he realized the expansiveness of sinfulness. And what it shows us is our own depravity. What it shows us is how far short we truly come regarding the holiness of God. Now, if we were to leave it there, we'd be pretty dismayed, wouldn't we? Because all we can say is, Lord, I'm guilty. This week as I was praying through this and thinking about this, I was confessing to the Lord, Lord, I'm guilty of that. I stand condemned, guilty before God. Where then is my hope? What then shall I do knowing that this reality pervades my soul? Well, that brings us to the third consideration this morning. The blessed third point, covetousness defeated. And I want us to think about this first from our passage and then we'll see how it applies clearly into the gospel and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice a recurring reminder in a couple of places in this passage that I really kind of skipped over, didn't address? Maybe you missed them. Go back to verse 18. Just after our Lord is addressing the issue of not perverting justice for the underprivileged, notice what verse 18 says. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I command you to do this. Then verse 22, you notice? You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command you to do this. What does Moses say that for? What is the motivation in the life of Israel for it dealing with the sojourner, fatherless and a widow, justly? What is the motivation for the consideration of the poor in the time of gleaning? It's the reminder that there was a time when they were such in the land of Egypt. But what did God do? He redeemed them. He rescued them. He brought them out. He saved them. Right? And so Moses is saying to Israel, by way of reminder, by way of motivation, to aid them to heed the law of God and obey the law of God, that they are to recognize, of course, that it's because they are the redeemed of the Lord that they are to obey these commandments. He's reminding them of the redemption of God's grace. And notice what happens at the end of our passage. What happens at the end of our passage in verse 17? There's another reminder that I don't think we can skip over and miss. It's connected to the whole section. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt. So don't not only remember what God has done in saving you, but remember what Amalek did to you. What did Amalek do? They attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and they did not fear God. What did they do? They took all the stragglers, they stole all their stuff. They essentially attacked the people of Israel on the way through. What is Israel to do in the light of this? Verse 19. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you, in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. When you're settled in the land, Israel, remember what Amalek did and destroy them. Destroy them. Now, what was Amalek? Amalek was an idolatrous, covetous nation. And what is God saying to Israel? Have zero tolerance for idolatry and for covetousness. Deal with it. So here we have these two reminders. The reminder of redemption by grace from Egypt, and the reminder of Amalek's treatment and why there must be zero tolerance regarding the idolaters. Israel was being reminded afresh of the salvation of God, and reminded afresh of the fact that they are to walk in obedience to the Lord. And we say to ourselves, well, how does this apply to us? How do we do this? How do we understand this? How does this apply to us understanding and dealing with covetousness? I would argue that what we have here is, in many regards, a typological instruction for our souls as the people of God under the new covenant. The reality for us is this. Where shall we go for the forgiveness of our covetousness? To Jesus, the great Redeemer. The one who has lived for us and died for us and risen from the dead for us. Where shall we go? To the one who has shed his blood to make atonement for our sins, including our covetousness. There's not one of us here this morning who is not covetous by nature. Where then shall we go for forgiveness? Where then shall we go for redemption? Where then shall we go for peace with God? To Jesus Christ and him crucified, my friend. The one who has loved us and given himself for us. And in going to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, perhaps it for you this morning is the very first time that you might get saved. What does God promise you? The Spirit of the Lord. For those of us who have been saved and who have, like me this week, got to renew my confession of my covetousness, what do I have to help me deal with my covetousness? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord who enables us to put to death covetousness, that we might walk in the grace of God. My dear brothers and sisters, we have great hope this morning, even in the face of such obvious sin, that there is forgiveness for it, there is peace with God regarding it, and there is power to fight it. And kill it and overcome it for the glory of God. And so we must be a people who are aware of it when it rises up in our hearts. For it is never far away. It is always lurking at the door. And we must be resolved to turn on it. And to have zero tolerance for it. And to root it out from our hearts. That we would be a just people. That we would be a sacrificial people. That we would be a generous people. Now I bless God, I believe that of many of you this morning, that you are in the fight to deal with this sin. I want to remind you this morning of the fact that in Christ, your sins are forgiven. That in Christ, there is power. Power to deal with covetousness. And we must avail ourselves of that power, mustn't we? This is why the Apostle Paul writes as he did, as we consider back there at the beginning of the sermon, why he writes as he does in Colossians chapter 3. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. What is earthly in you is your innate desires that are carnal and sinful, where you want things that are not lawfully yours, that are rightfully others. And he says to us here that we are to put to death our covetousness, which is idolatry. And the wonderful thing is this, that in Christ it's possible. Through Christ it can be done. Now that doesn't mean that the battle today, putting covetousness to death, means that tomorrow it won't rise up again. Of course it will. The battle with covetousness will go on all the way to the very door of heaven. Just like every other sin that can so easily beset us, for we are not going to be glorified until we are glorified. But my dear brothers and sisters, listen, there is possible power to us from Christ to enable us to be holy in a way that is pleasing to God. It's not sinless perfection. None of us will be sinlessly perfect. But it is possible to put to death covetousness when it rises up. And my dear brother, my dear sister, you need to understand this if you are going to deal with this. It doesn't matter how old you are. You're a young Christian here this morning. You've got to grasp this, understand this. The quicker you understand it, the better it will be for your life in terms of the battle. But it doesn't matter. If you've been on the road for many, many years, right? Those of us who are getting older, listen, the road gets steeper. I can assure you that the desire and at times the inordinate desire for just peace and quiet and luxury gets harder and harder the older I'm getting. But I've got to endure the battle against sin for the glory of God all the way to the end. We can defeat our sins only by trusting in Jesus Christ and walking according to the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I want to encourage you this morning. You may be in a place right now where covetousness has really got a hold of your life. Nobody else knows it because it's that kind of secret, subtle thing, right? You can be idolatrous in your heart for a long time before it breaks open in your life. It will eventually break open, right? It will eventually come to you, okay? But nevertheless, I want to encourage you this morning to realize that whatever it is that's got a hold of your heart that you are unlawfully desiring, that you should, that maybe is belonging to someone else, you can be free. You can be clean. And you can live for the glory of God. But it's only by trusting in Jesus. And it's only by having the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And you must have the attitude that Israel were to have towards the Amalekites. Zero tolerance. You must fight it. You must kill it. Because here's the reality, as John Owen would tell us. Your covetousness will be killing you if you're not killing it. That's the bottom line. And for all of us who are the people of God, we are called to this. We are called to it because it has an impact on our relationship as a church. Right? Not only does it have a relationship in our marriages, with our children, but in the church. Right? Where you have covetousness in the church, you will have strife. You will have battles. You will have fights. You will have division. You will have discord. Where you have a group of believers fighting together against covetousness, you will have justice and righteousness, sacrifice and service. My dear brothers and sisters, I believe we have that at Emmanuel, but I believe that there's more to be done. There's more growth in our lives that we can see and enjoy. And I'm persuaded that the more that we see that growth and the more that we see that maturing, the more impact we will have in the community in which God has placed us, in our city, for the great or good of the gospel. Because you see, how we are living together here has a major impact on the impact we're going to have out there. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, as you think upon covetousness this morning, as you think upon the examples here that Moses gives, as you think upon how it is to be defined and how it is to be applied, seek to understand it in your own life, seek to understand it in the lives of those who are around you, and encourage one another. And not only can we understand this sin of covetousness, but by God's grace through Jesus Christ, we can deal with it. We can deal with it. That we might be what God has called us to be. We're living in a world that is marked by covetousness. And all its fruit is all around us. We need to recognize this. We need to understand the call of God that is on our lives as His people. We can rejoice this morning that in Christ we are forgiven for the covetousness that we're guilty of. But we must not be complacent. And we must not be compromising about it. Covetousness is subtle. Covetousness is destructive, and we need to be aware of it in our hearts, and we need to turn on it by the power of the Spirit and put it to death. That we would be a people who do not covet. Why? Because our covenant life together as a church is at stake. Our health together as a body of God's people is at stake. Where we are genuinely dealing with our covetousness in our lives, we will be healthy. where we are allowing covetousness to enter in, we will be unhealthy. And so may God in Christ this morning enable us to understand and to deal with the sin of covetousness. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we think upon the teaching of your word, as we consider all that it has to say to us regarding what is righteous in your sight, we are humbled because we are aware, O God, of the realities of our own fallenness and of the fact that we come short of your holy standard. But we bless you this morning that even through the piercing conviction of the law of God that comes upon our consciences, it leads us to see the beauty of Jesus, the wonder of grace, and the blessed power that is available to us through your Son, that we might turn from sin and walk in righteousness. And, O our God, as we think upon this sin of covetousness that all of us are guilty of, we ask this morning that you would forgive us for the many, many times that we have allowed covetousness to govern our hearts. We would pray that you would grant us a desire this morning to be a people who have a zero tolerance for covetousness when it rises in our hearts. Cause us to run to Christ. Cause us to avail ourselves afresh of Christ, that we might, O God, not be idolatrous, that we might not love anything more than we love Him, that we might not want anything more than Him. Our Father, draw near, speak to our hearts, guide our lives, grow us up in grace, that we might indeed be conformed to the likeness of your Son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.